God's truth does not change according to polling data or a change in government law or indeed in church law. You know, we're increasingly looking at denominations, not just Anglican church. People point at the Anglican church, but it's all denominations that are increasingly trying to move the boundaries of sexual promiscuity and marriage and all the rest of it. Increasingly trying to move the boundaries and what the Bible says. God's truth does not change according to polling data or change in government law or in church law. Values. Paul is reminding us that we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And part of the reason that our society has become so secular and godless is because many who call themselves Christian don't know what they believe or why they believe it. Or they just simply do know but choose to ignore or redefine the truths of the Bible. Completely choose to ignore or redefine the truths. It's there in black and white, clear, but no, it must mean something else. It doesn't seem fair or right to me. Well, you're not God, are you? So why would it? If we're going to stand in our battle with evil, we must have a firm grasp on the truth of the faith. We need to hold tight to such truths as there is only one creator God who is sovereign and absolutely holy. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Christ was God and human at the same time. And because of his sinless perfection, he was qualified to give his life as a substitute for us. We're saved by grace, not by works, our own righteousness. Jesus physically and literally rose from the dead. There is coming a day of judgment, and there really is a heaven and a hell. There are consequences for rebellion against God. People don't want to talk about hell. When was the last time somebody spoke about hell? They don't want to talk about it. They only want to talk about God's love. And if God is loving, how can there be a hell? Well, perfect love must have justice. Justice and love are finely balanced. That's what we saw on the cross. In love, God put your sin and mine on Jesus Christ. In justice, he punished him for it. That's perfect love. Perfect love must have a balance of justice. Otherwise, it isn't perfect love. The Bible is the unchanging and infallible word of God. These are just some truths that we need to hang on to and not be tried and pushed to brush them under the carpet because of changing trends in our society. If you want to be victorious in your Christian walk, you must have a firm grasp on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to know who he is and why he came and what he did. We cannot recognize the lies and distortions of the devil unless we have a firm grasp on what is true. And the way that you learn what is true is not by, there's nothing wrong in finding out about other religions and other cults and all the rest of it, but that's not how you learn what is true. The way that you learn what is true is by familiarizing yourself with what is true. So I don't know if they still do it, but years gone by, the way they used to train bank cashiers, I think I've mentioned this before, but just to remind you, the way they used to train bank cashiers to identify whether they were receiving false notes was not by giving them all the latest counterfeit notes to look at and study and touch. The way they trained bank cashiers to distinguish between a genuine bank note and a counterfeit one was just to have them handle all the genuine notes all the time. So when they were handling the genuine notes, the minute somebody presented them with a counterfeit, they would instinctively know that it was counterfeit. When I used to be a street trader, and I used to deal, there I am, on the stall, yeah. And I used to deal in cash. All day long, I'd be taking cash, pound notes in my, even when I, and sometimes I would have 20, 30, when I was really busy, 20, 30 people all around me at the same time clamoring to give me money, handing me pound notes and whatever. And in the midst of all that chaos, the minute a counterfeit note touched my hand, I knew it straight away. I knew it. Sorry, that's Just by the feel, the texture, even in the midst of all that. Why did I know that? I never studied that counterfeit, but I was just so familiar with the genuine pound notes and £5 notes and £10 notes that straight away I knew when one was fake. So you familiarise yourself with the truth, and then that will automatically alert you to the counterfeit. The truth is the foundation on which everything else is built, and if the foundation is bad, everything else is compromised. Make no mistake, the minute you compromise one iota of the Bible, the minute you compromise and allow sin to enter the church and remain in the church, known sin that you're tolerating, that is like a domino effect, and it will just boom, 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 boom. It's the beginning of the end for any church, any denomination, any life. So the belt of truth. Next, the breastplate of righteousness. Some commentators suggest that the breastplate of righteousness is not referring to the righteousness of Christ that is counted as ours when we come to faith in him, but actually the daily personal choices that we have to make in to do what is right, so as not to compromise our integrity and our witness. So what they mean is we as Christians, we need to choose not to fiddle our expenses. We need to choose to do a fair day's work for a fair day's pay. We need to choose to run our businesses honestly. We need to choose not to commit adultery, even when we're tempted to do so. We choose to live a life of celibacy if we're single. We choose to do the right thing, even though it will be costly to us. Again, I remember once when I was, when I used to be a street trader, and again, I've shared this before, but it's a good reminder, that I was witnessing to this guy next to me. Used to sell crockery and stuff, and I was telling him I was a Christian, and telling him about Jesus. And he said, "I don't want to know." He said, "I'm not interested in your Jesus." He said, "I don't care what you have to say about your faith." He said, "All I'm interested in is what you do." He said, "And I'm going to be watching you, and what you do will tell me all I need to know about your Jesus." And I thought, whoa, but actually he was dead right, wasn't he? He said, "I'm not interested in what you have to say. I want to see your lifestyle. And if your lifestyle doesn't show me that you reflect Christ, why should I listen to you? Why should I listen to what you say if your lifestyle?" And the problem with Christians today is sometimes, and the church, is some people can't distinguish between who the Christian is and who the non-Christian is. You're in an office or a workplace for years, and no one is even aware that you're a Christian. How can that be? So we need to make intentional choices of righteousness. Your testimony, otherwise your testimony will not be credible. The only way to prevail in the battle against compromise is to determine what is right before God and make the choice to do it irrespective of the cost. Then we have the shoes of the gospel. The enemy's goal here is very simple. It's to use our natural love of comfort to keep us from doing anything that might damage his kingdom. So what I mean by that, whatever you ever felt that your own personal comfort was becoming more important to you than the calling of God? The only way to stand against this scheme, when they'll say, "Oh, you're comfortable, why do you want to put yourself out or put yourself up in the front there or like take on this ministry or help out in that? It's just too much hassle and aggravation for you. Why just stay comfortable and just, you know." Well, the only way to stand against this scheme of complacency that the devil throws at us is to put on the shoes of the gospel. Shoes are for movement. That's what they represent, movement. You put on shoes to go somewhere. So putting on shoes means that I have to become intentional about asking, how can I best contribute to the advance of the gospel in this world? And the enemy is happy to see the church in house slippers, as it were. Slippers are comfortable wear for those who have no intention of going outside. Problem is, somebody once said, what stays in the church dies in the church. The minute a church stops looking outward, that's when it begins to die. The minute the church thinks that it's actually all about us and what we can do to help us and please one another, of course we do those things. Of course, that's what pastoral care is about. Of course that. But the minute we think that it's just about us, what do we want those outside in? They'll just mess things up or make us not feel so comfortable. Or it'll be a bit messy when people with sinful, obviously sinful lives and values come in, you know, etc. What do we want all that for? The minute we start thinking like that is when a church dies. What stays in the church dies in the church. And God calls us to take off the comfortable warm slippers and put on the hard-wearing boots and take the gospel to every people. Now, I don't mean here that this is overt evangelism. I don't mean just you have to go out on the street with Marios at Whetstone in order to do evangelism. Evangelism can be many, many different things. You can help advance the gospel in many different ways, in numerous ways. You can come and pray at the prayer meetings. That is the best way that you can advance the gospel. Pray. Help out with the coffee. Help out with hospitality. Clean. Administration helps free up people to do more ministry. Acts of kindness and mercy. All of these things are advancing the gospel. So, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel, and finally, not finally, but nearly finally, the shield of faith. In addition to all this, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 16. Now the Roman soldier protected himself with two kinds of shields. He held a small one around the forearm. That was important in close hand-to-hand combat. But Paul here was referring to a larger rectangular shield that was used by the Roman army. It was around 4 foot high and about 2 feet wide. A bit like the modern police riot shields that we see on TV sometimes. And often enemy forces will cover the tip of their arrow with a cloth that had been soaked in inflammable material. And just before the arrow was shot, the tip would be lit on fire. And these shields were designed to deflect and extinguish. Such arrows. And it's a good image for us to have in our battle with the enemy, because Satan is constantly hurling flaming arrows at us. Arrows of temptation, arrows of pride, envy, arrows of bitterness, arrows of compromise, arrows of slander, arrows of condemnation, arrows of feelings of guilt. And the way to handle these arrows is with the shield of faith. Now, faith doesn't mean wishful thinking. Biblical faith is having a sure, steady, and unwavering confidence in the character, in the goodness, and the plan of God. That's what faith is, knowing who your God is, knowing his character, and trusting him. A lovely, simple illustration of that. When my son was a toddler, I walked into the room to find him standing on the table, I think. I don't know how he got up there. I think he was about 3 years old or something like that at the time. He was standing, and I said, "What are you doing on the table?" I said, "Get down." And obviously he was really nervous. He got up there, but he didn't know quite how to get down, you know, and he was really nervous and hesitant. So I walked up to him and I said, "Jump, I'll catch you." And almost before I finished saying the sentence, he hurled himself into the air, fully expecting me to catch him. And of course I did. Now that's faith. That's what God is saying. Why did he hurl himself into the air, fully expecting that I would catch? Because he knew his dad. He knew his dad's character. He trusted his dad. His dad had always kept his promises. And if his dad said he would do something, then he would see it through. So on that basis, he threw himself off, fully expecting me to catch him. And it's the same with us and God. So that this faith results in our believing what God says and trusting what he does, whether we understand it or not. And every fiery dart we encounter is actually a temptation to doubt and mistrust God. So the shield of faith helps us to hang on to biblical truths in tough times. So in difficult circumstances, we trust God's character and God's promises rather than our own feelings, because our feelings will always be like that. This is what we see in people of faith throughout the Bible. Noah built the boat as instructed, even though he didn't live anywhere near water. and it's quite possible the world had never even seen rain at that time. Abraham believed that God would give him a son, even though he was 100 years old. Moses confronted Pharaoh, even though he felt completely inadequate. Gideon went to war against thousands with only 300 men. David faced the giant with only a sling. It's this kind of faith that extinguishes fiery darts and chooses to trust God no matter what. So finally, the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation, verse 17. Often when the Bible talks about salvation, it's not always about a one-off commitment, a prayer prayed, an aisle walked, as it were. It's about a process related to God working in our lives. So salvation has elements in the past, present, and future. So God, first of all, when you come to Christ, God has cleansed you from sin through Jesus Christ. You've been saved. God has cleansed you from all your sin through Jesus Christ. When you come to him, so you've been saved. But then he continues to cleanse you from the power of sin by his Holy Spirit. That's the ongoing transformation of being made into more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So you've been saved, but at the same time you're being saved, as it were, being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And then finally, you will fully and finally be cleansed from all sin when you stand before God in heaven. That will be your final state as a believer. So there's a sense where you've been saved, you are being saved, and then one day you will be in your complete saved state, standing before God in your final state as a believer, sin-free, and the battle with sin no more. So in other words, the believer needs to remind themselves in every situation that this world is not our home. We're only passing through. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then you have a sure and certain hope that one day you'll be in heaven where the battle with sin is no more, and where you will be rejoicing in the presence of God in sheer, unadulterated bliss for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 2, thank you. Again, if we're Pentecostal church, we'd be saying, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 2 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. You keep one eye on the future. So this helmet reminds us that this world is not all there is. It reminds us to live each day in the light of eternity, in the light. Yes, I'm going through this, but look what's in store. Look what I've got coming. I'm just passing through. This body's just a tent. It's not the real building. It's just a tent. That was how the Apostle Paul lived. He placed his present sufferings alongside the glory that would ultimately be revealed. And he concluded that it was well worth the cost of staying in the battle. In 2 Corinthians 4 and Romans 8, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So as we conclude, a final word of encouragement. The battle with sin is not a one-off battle. There will be times when you're winning the battle, and there will be other times when the enemy has thrown you a curveball and you're caught completely off guard, and you have failed in some way. The thing to do when that happens is not wallow in guilt or condemnation, but pick yourself up, dust yourself down, get up, and continue with the battle. Because the wonderful thing is that failure for a Christian is never fatal. There's always a second chance. And remember that you're on the winning side. When Christ returns in glory, he will overthrow the enemy once and for all. Revelations 20. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Praise God. But as for you, follower of Jesus Christ, you will be presented by Jesus to the Father as pure, spotless and perfect in your new body, adapted to live in the presence of God in unimaginable joy, bliss and peace for all eternity. And the battle with sin will be no more. That's what awaits you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're not, it can await you. All you have to do is embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what awaits you. So stand firm in who you are. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Don't compromise your faith. Choose righteousness. Choose to live righteous in a righteous way, because others are watching you.